Now tonight, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1 and the 8th verse. Tonight, I just want to speak about witnessing. Acts 1, 8. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Now we know that the Lord Jesus was not speaking only to his 12 disciples, or to the 11. Judas Iscariot had taken his life, his own life, having betrayed his master and his Lord. But the Lord Jesus was not just speaking to them with this commission, "You shall be witnesses unto me," because he speaks of unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that's still going on. So this is a commission to the whole church, just as it was in the words that are recorded at the end of Matthew's Gospel. "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age," till the second coming, when the last of God's elect will be brought in. Now then, that's a commission, therefore, not just to the 12, but to the whole of the church down throughout this whole age, this gospel age that we are in now. So we can learn from the words of our Lord Jesus, these simple words, we can learn something for ourselves about our responsibility and privilege of witnessing for him. Ye shall be witnesses. Ye, you all. Like the American southern states, you all shall be my witnesses, shall be witnesses unto me. Now who were these all, these ye? What were their qualifications that he should choose them to be his witnesses? What special qualification do you have to have? What special degree or higher national or diploma do you have to have before you can be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they were not, in fact, very well educated at all. We read Acts chapter 4 from the New International Version. In the King James Version, it says, "When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." Unschooled, ordinary men. They were not, in fact, graduates of the best Hebrew universities. There was to come one later on into the special number of the apostles, Saul of Tarsus, who did have the finest education that was possible, both of the Greek and of the Jewish world. University town of Tarsus, and then he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. That means he was a student of the finest rabbinical teaching available, a great mind. So it isn't that God despises education and learning. Some Christians have made that mistake. They have thought that there is something especially noble about being ignorant. Not at all. And I would say that we should use the mind which God has given to us all the more when we become Christians than we ever did before. And young people, top of the class, if you're a Christian, well, nearly the top of the class, anyway. You possibly can, you see. If you're a Christian, it's a witness. I remember when I went first of all to the College of Education to learn as a student teacher, I saw there who was the president of the Christian Union, and I saw who was the secretary of the Christian Union, and then there came the examination results, and the were posted up on the board, and there at the top was the president, and second was the secretary. And I thought, what a thrilling witness that was to what they stood for Jesus Christ. No, God wants us to be as well educated as we are able. But you don't have to be well educated to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It's got nothing to do with that. Nothing to do with it at all. These were mostly Galilean fishermen. They could read and write, but that's about all. They knew the scriptures and they knew the Lord Jesus. They were not rich and powerful. In fact, their Lord Jesus himself was a poor man. He had no home to call his own, no place to lay his head that he could call his own. He relied on hospitality, and they for the most part were very poor people. And as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, we saw it in 1 Corinthians one Thursday, that not very many people who are rich and noble are made Christians by the grace of God. You see your calling, brethren, and not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, the riffraff, the worst people, and things which are despised has God chosen, and things which are not, which the world regards as nothing, nobodies. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. I remember once praying with a famous entertainer, and having become convinced that he has been truly saved and truly is a Christian, I remember feeling moved in the middle of our prayer time together to praise Almighty God that though he rarely chooses anyone who is famous to be saved, in this case he's made an exception. And these disciples were certainly not rich and powerful and famous and household words. As we saw last Thursday in 2 Corinthians, we have this treasure, says the Apostle Paul, in earthen vessels. So that the diamond tiaras and the gold and jewels of God's gospel might shine, and not the person themselves. They were not very brave either by nature. Now you might have thought this would have been a qualification. If they were to be witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth, preachers, witnesses, missionaries, they would have to be people of tremendous courage. Well, by nature they were not. When Jesus was arrested, what did they do? They all forsook him and fled. Oh, though Peter had a kind of a passionate bravery when his blood was up. So all these deny you, he said, I'll not deny you. Oh, he said, I'll fight for you to the last drop of my blood. And he did when they were, he threw his sword, and he wasn't very accurate in his swipe, but he tried, and he was all right at that. But you see, the devil knows our weak spots. The devil knows our weak spots. And it was a very different story when it was all quiet, and a group of worldly men and women warming themselves around the brazier and the courtyard of the high priest, and a girl. Aren't you one of his disciples? No. Ashamed of his Lord. How often have we been like that? We could be brave in the one place, but cowardly in another. So they were not very well educated, they were not rich and powerful, they were not famous, they were not very brave by nature. These men and women, because we read later on, there were amongst them many women, Mary the mother of Jesus and his brethren, 120 in all. They were a mixed bunch of nobodies who were sinners. One of them was a tax gatherer for the Romans, a cheat and a traitor who God had brought into this number. One of them, Simon Zelotes, was a political revolutionary, one of the knife men wanted by the authorities, and so on. And they were all committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, ye shall be my witnesses. And I believe it's just the same today. He takes anyone, all of us, however fearful by nature we may be, however cowardly, however shy, however nothing we might think we are, when we come to Jesus, he said, now you're going to be one of my witnesses. Witnesses. You shall be witnesses. Now, what are witnesses? Well, a witness is surely one who has seen something or who knows something. Sometimes in a court of law, they will say, call the next witness. Well, now, the person who is then coming in and who gets up in the witness box is somebody who knows something. He's going to tell it, or has seen something. If the judge or the lawyer, whoever was doing this, said, now, what have you seen? Nothing. Oh. Well, what have you heard? Nothing. Well, have you got anything to tell? Nothing. Well, you're no good as a witness. A witness is somebody who has seen or who knows something. And that's true of you and me. If we're going to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, we must know about him, and we must know the gospel. We must know the truth. Or else how can we possibly witness? If somebody says, what do you know about eternal things? Nothing. What do you know about the Bible? Nothing. What do you know about Jesus Christ that you can tell me and share with me? Nothing. I'm dumb. What do you know about my soul and about heaven and hell? Where can you find it in the Bible? Show me. Nothing to say. Well, that's no use as a witness, is it? How can we help if we don't know the gospel? Beloved friends, every single Christian, the moment you become a Christian, you start to ask the Lord to train you to be a witness so that you may know and you can share and you can find. One of the great things that was of a help to me when I trained to be a counsellor for the Billy Graham Crusades was the little navigator booklets that taught you how to find things in the Bible and share them with others. But it isn't just a question of knowing the gospel and knowing the truth and knowing the Bible. We need to know Jesus. A witness is somebody who has seen. He's the best witness. Not only somebody who has heard something and who can tell something, but somebody who has first-hand experience. Now, these disciples, of course, had an advantage over us, you might think, because they actually saw him risen. And weren't we saying on Thursday, didn't I say to the boys and girls, I expect you boys and girls, you sometimes think, grown-ups too, oh, but if I could see him. I mean, if he suddenly walked into Lansdowne now, through the door, down the aisle. By the way, I sometimes wonder if we would recognize him. I don't want to get into too much mysticism, but sometimes I wonder if he's done that and we don't recognize him. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. When did we see you, Lord, naked and clothe you and in prison and visit you and hungry and feed you? When did we see you? He gave the answer. But nevertheless, there is an understandable desire in our hearts to see him and know that it is him and look into his face, and it's one of the hopes of heaven, isn't it? We shall see him and be like him. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, well, he had to go away. And he said that it was necessary for him to go away physically that he might send the Holy Spirit. And though he was going away visibly and physically, and he told Mary Magdalene, don't cling to me, Mary. She flung her arms around his neck and was going to hold him down. You're never going to leave us again. No, he had to disentangle himself and say, don't cling to me. I am not yet ascended unto my Father. I have to go away, that the Spirit may come to you. I'm not really going to leave you. I'm going to leave you visibly and physically. You're going to walk by faith and not by sight. But I'm going to be with you, really. absolutely by my Spirit. We touched on it this morning. When I was away recently at the Carey Conference, I heard a preacher expounding this in a vivid way that I'd never realized before. He said, imagine if the Lord Jesus had not done that. Now, there were reasons why he had to, not only because of the Spirit coming, but it was part of his glorification to ascend to the Father and be seated at the Father's right hand and so on. But still, supposing he had stayed on the earth. Now, the gospel was to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, to every continent, to every tribe, to every nation. Millions of people are going to be brought into Christ. This was the Lord Jesus' promise. Not just a few Jews in Jerusalem, but throughout Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, they would all want to see Jesus. And he pictured all the jumbo jets all coming into Jerusalem every 5 minutes, packed with pilgrims, all clamoring to try and get to see Jesus and to actually listen to his teaching, as it were, directly. And he said it would have been chaos, and of course it would. And that helped me. I'd never quite seen that reason before. Instead, the Lord Jesus said, now look, I have to go away physically, but I'm going to be present in every believer's heart and in every true gospel church. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And he is really here. And when you become a Christian, you do see him. You don't see him with physical eyes. You see him with the eyes of your heart. And those of us who've had the experience, we know. We know. He is real. He is alive. He's come into my heart. And he's changed my life. I walked into a stadium in London years ago. And I believe from all the evidences that I went in a dead man spiritually, and I walked out a new man. And when Jesus comes into your heart, everything becomes new and you're a new creation. And this is what John wrote. I have written like this to you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that you may be quite sure that you have eternal life. Now, that's a witness, isn't it? I have seen, I know, I have the witness in my heart. I know that Jesus is alive. He's changed my life. He's come in. I'm a new person. And I'm sure and I know. Maybe it is that some of you here tonight have got nothing to witness to because nothing has ever happened to you. And because you're not sure, and because he hasn't changed your life, and because his Spirit has not come into your heart, and you don't know, well, I would say, come to him in repentance and faith, and say, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, please come in. Take up residence in my heart. I give my life to you, that I might know that you are the eternal Son of God, and that I might witness to you and for you out in the world. A witness is somebody who knows and who tells. Oh, that is the whole point of witnessing, isn't it? You know, but you also tell. If somebody stands in the witness box and they did see and they have heard and they do know but they won't tell, then they're not a witness. And I read in a book once that so many Christians are like Arctic rivers, frozen at the mouth. You've heard that before, I'm sure. Frozen at the mouth. We are to be witnesses who not only know, but who are willing to tell. And there's a third thing about a witness. He is a person who knows and who tells, and you can't shut him up. Not really. Not when he really is this kind of witness. The word which is used in the Greek for witness is the word from which we get our word martyr. And many have been told not to witness for the Lord Jesus. They can go on believing in the Lord Jesus and keep it to themselves, but they mustn't witness for him. But you can't shut them up. And that's what happened in that Acts chapter 4 that was read to us. They were told they must not witness or speak of him any further. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard, even though it cost us our life, which it did for most of them eventually. You shall be witnesses unto me. Unto me, or my witnesses. We are Christ's witnesses, all of us, because we belong to him. My witnesses. You're going to be my witnesses. You belong to me. I'm sending you forth to be my witnesses. Says Paul to the Corinthians, don't you know you are not your own? Your body is not your own. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. God made you and God has saved you. He has bought you. So you belong to him. And so therefore the Lord Jesus can say, you are my witnesses. The Apostle Paul in a Roman jail, chained to a Roman prisoner. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. And that's it. We are willing to witness for him because we're his witnesses wherever he places us. Whether it's in a Roman jail, whether it's in a school in Bournemouth, whether it's in the Far East, Africa, or wherever it may be. Paul witnessed in the jail. Prisoner of Jesus Christ. And when these different soldiers came on the watch, a new soldier, his turn, oh, they got the gospel message. And they were chained. Often think of it that way around. They thought Paul was chained to them, but actually they were chained to Paul. And they had to hear the gospel. They couldn't get away. They pulled the chain, but they couldn't get away. And he witnessed to them. And every time somebody came to talk with Paul, they allowed him to live in his own hired house. And when everybody came to have a little Bible study, the Roman soldier, I was going to say the poor old Roman soldier, but the blessed Roman soldier, he listened to the Bible study. And I think scores of them were converted. He writes that the gospel is now in Caesar's household and in the Praetorian guards. And you see, the Lord Jesus knows where he's placing his witnesses. You are my witnesses. Don't grumble at where you've been placed. You say, but there are no Christians here. You remember Rosemary saying in her testimony last Sunday, 2.5 years, and in her particular nurse's group, nobody converted. Yes, but that's just, nobody a Christian, but that's just where the Lord puts us. Where the darkness is, he puts a light. And we don't know who's going to be converted. The Lord will use that light to shine in that darkness. You are my witnesses, so I'm going to give you power. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Now you lot, you're a fearful, cowardly bunch. You forsook me and fled. And you can never be my witnesses in your own strength. But I'm going to change all that. I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and power, and you're going to go out in my strength. Because you're my witnesses and you're going to have power. I think the trouble with some of us is this is it. We lack power. And we're trying to do this witnessing in our own strength, and we need power. Like we did with a tape recorder. I remember we once had a tape recorder that broke down, and I took the back off and I took the top off and the front off and the side off, and I couldn't make it work. And June said, we'll have to get a man. I said, I'm a man. Well, she said, I mean, we have to get a man who knows what he's doing. I said, well, don't make it worse. You see, everything was there. The reels were there and the machine was there and the tape was there, but there was no sound coming out because the power had failed. I think there's a lesson in that for some of us. We need to come back to God again, as we were talking about this morning, and say we need your strength in the inner being. We need to be filled with all the fullness of God that we might go out with power in the Holy Spirit to be your witnesses, Lord. We can't do it by ourselves. We're hopeless. Unto me, you shall be witnesses unto me. JWs we are. Jesus' witnesses. All Jehovah's Witnesses, true witnesses. Jehovah is God. True witnesses of the Lord God Jehovah and of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the person to whom, about whom we are to witness. But don't draw too hard a distinction between Christ and his church. You see, I've heard people sometimes castigating Christians for talking about the church instead of talking about the Lord Jesus. But let's be careful, you know, the church is the body of Christ. And if we invite people to come to church, to meet with us, to come to our service, it is that they might come to know the Lord Jesus, who is the Lord of the church, isn't it? That they might meet the head of the body. But we mustn't draw this hard and fast distinction between the Lord and his church. He is one. And I don't think there's anything wrong in speaking about Christ's church, especially in these days. You remember Trevor's testimony last week, how first of all somebody witnessed to him at a party, and then he came along here, and the first thing that amazed him was to see all the people and to see the average age, because he thought that churches were mostly empty and just a few elderly people sitting at the back. And here he found hundreds and hundreds of people and lots of young people and young couples and so on, and already that was a witness to him that Jesus Christ is alive. And don't believe everything you read in the papers or that you hear on the media. And maybe sometimes if we wear a little badge, it gets people talking. These little fish badges or something like that, people say, "What's your badge?" The opportunity to tell them. Scripture Union badge can be very helpful that way. Say, "Are you in Tok H?" "No, no, Scripture Union." See? My job helps me. If I'm travelling in a train or something like that, we get talking. I say, "What do you do? What's your job?" And I tell them what I do, because that immediately gets into conversation about spiritual things. There was a man in Liverpool who worked as a docker. His name was Tom. And he was converted, and he came to the pastor and he said, "Oh pastor, I'd love to preach like you do. Love to have a go." And in some churches that would have been enough, you know. They converted 2 weeks and you're preaching the third week. But not in that church. And the pastor said, "Well, if God is calling you and appointing you to be a preacher, they will give you the gifts and he will give you the calling, and we will recognize it too." And so they began to give him things to do and to see whether the Lord was indeed calling him to this and so on. But it became clear that that was not to be his particular calling. And the pastor said to him, "Tom, God has placed you in the dockyard. Are there any unconverted men in the dockyard?" Said Tom, "Are there any? Oh, pastor, I wouldn't like you to walk through there, the things you would," and so on. So he said, "Well now look, Tom, God has placed you there. Now you witness for the Lord Jesus there. You be a Christian there. And if you can, get one or two of your friends, bring them along to hear the preaching, to hear me. And I'll do the preaching, I'll preach the gospel, and you bring them along." And shortly after that, that pastor moved to a different place in a different church. But in due course, a few years, they invited him back to take the anniversary. And when he came back, he found Tom. And he said, "How are you getting on, Tom?" "Oh, going on with the Lord, great, pastor." He said, how are you doing with that witnessing?" "Oh," he said, "great, look at all these men." And the pastor said, "I thought there were a lot of men in the church." He said, "Where did they go?" "Well," he said, "they're dockers, converted." And then he got out of his pocket a booklet, little Woolworths paper booklet, notebook. He said, "Look," he said, "you know what you told me to do?" "Well," he said, "I thought, now who's the most likely?" Now, as a matter of fact, everybody is dead in trespasses and sins. But you know, he thought, who's the most likely? So he wrote his name down first. And then he wrote one or two others of his friends. And then he started to pray for those men by name every day, sometimes twice a day. He never went to the dockyard before he committed those names to the Lord God in prayer and asked God to save them. Now, when you do that, you know, it makes a difference to the way you speak. And it makes a difference to the way you live in front of them. You remembered that. It sets you going. And he said, there was page after page of names. And a lot of them had ticks beside them. And some of them, you know, had two ticks, and some of them were crossed out and so on. And the pastor said, are these all? And he said, yes. He said, it's wonderful. Revolutionize the place, he said. Some of them are running as soon as they see me coming, you see. Well, now you see, beloved, that is it. That is it. And the Lord Jesus says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And I just want to end with that word be. Nowhere in the Acts of the Apostles or in the New Testament at all do we read of the apostles and the church leaders having to drive people or exhort them or cajole them to go out and be witnesses. They just were witnesses. Just by their very nature and the fact that they were filled with power from on high. They went out as the salt of the earth, just to be salt amongst the corruption. They went out to be lights in the midst of the darkness, and people began to ask questions. It bubbled out of them, the gospel. I remember hearing on the radio Mrs. Billy Graham many, many, many years ago. I remember hearing she was going to be interviewed on the radio, and I tuned in. Ruth Graham. And this lady interviewer didn't want to talk about the religion, didn't want to talk about the gospel, you could tell that. And so she asked her about the family. She said, how many children have you got? And she said, how many have you got? She said, how are they? And she said, well, they're growing up in the Lord, and we're really thrilled, Bill and I, she calls him Bill, Bill and I, she said, we're really thrilled because they're coming to know the Lord Jesus, and they this, and we're, all right, well then. And then she said, do you not find it difficult to be separated from your husband so often? Well, said Ruth Graham, we do like to be together, but you see, we feel that God has called my husband to the highest honor that he can give to anyone, the preaching of the gospel to people who are perishing and who are lost. Yes, well, you see, and it wasn't forced. I don't want you to think it was forced. It was just that for that woman, for me to live is Christ. And wherever the interviewer pricked her, as it were, out came the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what it's talking about. You shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Oh, beloved, may God grant us. Just think what potential there is here tonight in this needy area. And God has placed you, young boy covenanter, girl covenanter. Wouldn't it be wonderful if one of your friends was saved, became a Christian, and right throughout eternity said, thank you, Lord, for sending that person to witness to me. Young people, wouldn't it be wonderful? Not for your glory, we don't want glory for ourselves, but wouldn't it be wonderful if somebody for all eternity, thank God that they happened to be in your class at school, and they saw your life, and they wanted to know, and then you spoke with them either about the things of God, or about the Lord Jesus, or your own testimony, or your church, or Young People's Fellowship, you gave them a booklet or whatever, and they came to Christ. Sometimes we reap where others have sowed. Sometimes others reap where we have sowed. But you have a hand in that. Older person, may it please God that the word of the Lord comes to us all. You all shall be my witnesses.